I got to preach Sunday night, the last speaker. And you know what? They didn't put a time frame down for me, and I didn't pay attention to time. I think I preached for an hour. I won't preach for an hour today, okay? I am working on trying to get you guys out in a reasonable time for Sunday school. The biggest problem with this is that in seminary, if you didn't preach for 45 minutes, they got an F. And so I got into the habit of preaching 45 minutes to an hour so I wouldn't get an F. And in that process, I want to read to you verse 7 and read verse 8 too. Let's read those two verses. And I heard, whoops, see, it happens to all of us all the time. And it's just one of those things of life. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great love and your great, wonderful, wonderful privilege and blessing and grace you have given us that we be called your bride for your son Jesus, Father. Help us to practice righteousness. Help us to practice holiness. Help us to put on that fine, beautiful linen. For Christ's sake, his name I pray. Amen. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church will never be overcome. You can never snuff it out. Oh, you can kill Christians and you can do a lot of damage, but you'll never get rid of Christ's church. He's the creator, sustainer, and giver of life. You've got to overcome him first. And you can't do that. We've looked at the church as the body of Christ here on earth. We've looked at the church as the building of Christ, the temple, place of worship and prayer and honor. Today we look at it as the bride. Now, when I did some research on first century brides, I think I had 18 pages that I printed off. And I read that. I said, I'm not going to read that in mixed company. But some of that stuff got right down to the nitty gritty. And first century weddings were a copy of the wedding from the days of Abraham and Isaac. And that whole line down through the centuries, they practiced the same thing. There was a betrothal, an engagement. And there was, in that, you signed a legal document. And that document was recorded in the local synagogue. And as far as society was concerned, that man and woman were married. But the marriage was not consummated until some time later. Because there was in situations where parents married off their daughters to older men. Now, not like Mohammed, who married a six-year-old, but they'd be young. Some of them were before puberty married to somebody legally. And so they couldn't, by Jewish code and law, do anything until there was puberty for the young girl, and a little bit beyond that. So that was one of the practices. On a set time, there was a practice made for the consummation of the marriage. I mean, set in concrete. There's a day coming, and it was set. And consummation usually took place at the girl's house. And her maids were there, and the friends of the groom were there, and they'd all be outside the house or outside the room, and they would have a party. And once the consummation was completed, the marriage cloth would be brought out to show everybody, the parents as well as the friends, that she really was a virgin. And then the cloth was folded up and given to her parents to keep, so that if later on the man said, well, she wasn't when I married her, that's grounds for divorce. And the parents would bring out the cloth and say, now looky here, she was. One of the few things that a young woman had to have legal standing in a marriage relationship was that cloth. And it was guarded, and it was took care of. Sometimes the marriage cloth, they called it, would be decorated. They would sew around it and do stuff. So that was a part of the preparation of the mother and the girl. I've given you a lot. That 18 pages got a whole lot more in there than what I've given you, okay? I double-checked to make sure I wasn't reading pornographic material, but they, you know, history and theologians, when they're given stuff, sometimes get pretty elaborate. But we're going to move on from there, okay? But that's kind of the background of what God's talking about in His Word for the bride of Christ. And there's going to be a wedding feast one of these days. And every child of God, every church member that's a true believer is going to be there. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. What a time of great celebration. And we'll be there and be a part of that. Now, the first thing that happens for the bride and for you and I is the betrothal. Did you know that you were betrothed to Christ? You're engaged to Him. You didn't know that, did you? You are. You belong to Him. The Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't know who has power to break that seal. Do you? The devil don't. He don't have power to do anything except what God allows him. You and I are betrothed to Christ. John 6, 44 says this, no man can come to me, Jesus talking, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. You see, the Father is the parent in that metaphor. And He draws us to Christ. Don't think that, well, you know, I made the decision myself and I did it all myself. No, you didn't. First of all, God had the Holy Spirit to work on you And if the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed to you the salvation of Jesus Christ through the word that was preached or the testimony that was given, you wouldn't have known, because your eyes are blinded. And he removed those blind scales from your eyes. And you saw Christ. And the Holy Spirit enabled you and coaxed you, even though you and I weren't aware of it. Who convicted you of sin? Well, mama might have, or somebody might have, you know, yelled at you or something. But deep down inside, it's a convicting, convincing power of the Holy Spirit of God. And he convicts us, and he convinces us, and he puts that burden, that weight on us, that weights us down like, wow, I got to get rid of that. And the only way to get rid of it is repent, confess, and Christ removes it when you confess him as Lord and Savior. And so you're betrothed to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You don't belong to anyone else. Paul told the Corinthians, don't you understand? Don't you know, he said? You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to Jesus. You and I belong to Jesus. Legally, we've been betrothed to him. Now, how'd that all take place? Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now just turn a page in your Bible to chapter 4. Depends on the size of your print. You may not have to turn a page, but verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Oh, he loved us before we loved him. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's one of them $100 words. It simply means he's the atoning sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God and takes care of our sin problem. And that's a legal contract God cut with us through Jesus Christ. And when you and I confess him as Lord and Savior, we belong to him. We've legally been betrothed to him. Now, have you seen Jesus face to face? You know, sometimes in that century, when the parents made the agreement, the kids weren't even aware of it at that point. Now, it says in what we've read, God loved us before we loved him. Now, I don't want to stir you up thinking about things, but did you ever love somebody before they loved you? And you thought, man, if I could just ask them, if I just get the opportunity, boys do stupid things when they're young. Can I get a witness? My poor wife. She put up with so much stupidity from me when I was young. First time I met her, I was on a hayride at church. And I'm sitting on a bale of hay, and my good friend Ronnie's sitting next to me. And his girlfriend, Brenda, has a girl sitting beside her. After a while, I said, Ronnie, who's that girl? He said, I don't know. I said, why don't you know? Find out! So he punches Brenda, and Brenda says, that's my cousin. I go, all right. I got an inside line on that one. So to get her attention, I take wheat straw and stuff down her blouse on the backside. Yeah, pretty stupid, wasn't it? You want to talk about itch? She still went out with me. Other stupid things. Jesus don't do that. He loves us so much, he gives us the best right up front. And I'm so thankful he don't do stupid things like I did. Amen? We're betrothed to him. He loves us. He'll do anything for us that's righteous and holy and godly. Now, he's not going to cause us to sin and let us to sin, and he's not going to lead us in that path, but he's going to give us the best there is right now. And yet, the best is yet to come. You've heard the story about the lady that got married with a fork in her hand. They said to her, "Why do you want a fork in your hand?" She said, "The best is always saved to last. That's the dessert. That's what's going to be happening. And I want to be in the casket with a fork in my hand because I'm looking for the dessert. The best is yet to come." What a glorious day that's going to be. There's going to be a joyous time. You see, in the Old Testament, from Abraham up to Christ's time, and even after that, when they had the betrothal and they set the date for the consummation of the marriage, the groom went and got his wife. And after the consummation of the marriage in her house, they went to his house. And there was a party following them. Read the Bible. What does it say? One day, Christ is coming, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we're going to catch them in the air. It's going to happen so fast, your eye won't even twinkle. Who's coming to get his bride? Jesus is. And there's a party. Celebration. Holy angels, the dead in Christ. What a day that's going to be. Man, I wanted to get up and have happy feet there on that. That's good time. Good day. We're betrothed. We belong to him. Not only are we betrothed. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That you and I are with Christ, and there's something supposed to be a certain way in this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll get there. I had it marked and I lost my marker. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The last part of that verse says, "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul's talking. He said, "I've espoused you to one person. I've told you about Jesus. You confessed him as Lord and Savior. You're engaged to him. And I am so concerned, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, what's that mean? Morally pure. Not carnal person. There's been a few marriages that have broke up a day or two before the wedding. Why'd they break up? Well, there was either a bachelor party or a bachelorette party, and something happened that shouldn't have happened. And the other party said, "I am not going to marry someone that did that just before my wedding." And Paul says, I don't want you wandering off in carnality. I don't want you looking somewhere else. I don't want you doing something else other than what you're supposed to do. Live a holy, godly life. He said in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Walk with him. Obey him. Love him. Be holy. How many remember Hosea and Gomer? Remember them? He had to buy her from a slave market. Bring her back home. Married, and she slept around a lot. Give her body, sold her body, abused her body. God said to Hosea, you're going to love that woman again. Now, if she didn't do what she's supposed to do, but he loved her again. You and I don't always do what we're supposed to do, but he loves us again. And you and I can't make him mad enough or angry enough about our sin to totally get rid of us. He may discipline us. He may let the events of life take its course in our death, but he still loves us. And he still cares about us. And he's there. And then there is the preparation. It talks about it here in Revelation. It says that there was a preparation. She's prepared herself. Verse 8, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now on wedding day, I always get there early when I'm marrying a young couple, and they usually have pictures somewhere of individuals and they want the preacher around. So I'm there early. And when the bride comes in, she's liable to come in anything. That's a fact. And I've seen the men come in, and a few of them in shorts, a few of them in jeans and stuff. They got something in their hand. A tux. Different styles of tux, but they got tux. She's got all kinds of stuff with her. I think she moved 3/4 of her house into a little room. Get ready for the wedding. And every once in a while, somebody will knock to me, go back there and talk to her. She may be getting cold feet. I said, too late for that. Just nervous. I go back there. I know them real well. I saw a lot of them grow up in church. Go back there and hug on them and pray with them. Is this going to be all right? You're going to make it. As a matter of fact, you're going to make that husband-to-be up there almost faint when he sees you. You watch him. Because you're going to be the most beautiful thing he ever saw in his entire life. And if it's not, he don't love you. And I've seen him come out. And I can't imagine something that beautiful. Now, there's some that's gone in that I wasn't sure about. But when they come out in that wedding dress and that makeup on, some of them have a veil, but most of them don't anymore. It's one of the most beautiful people you'll ever see is a bride. She's grinning. She's got sparkle in her eye. Her dad, he don't know whether to grin, cry, or just sit down. He's got to walk the aisle. His knees are weak. But the guy that really gets weak is the bridegroom. The lady has prepared herself for a wedding. And you and I got to prepare ourselves for the wedding. You see, our bridegroom's coming in white cloth with a golden sash around him. I mean, he's going to be the most beautiful thing we've ever seen in our life. We get to see him face to face. Face to face. And we won't die. In the Old Testament, if they see God face to face, they died. In the New Testament, they fell on their face before him when they saw him. But at the wedding, it won't happen. We're going to be so gloriously transformed that we get to see him face to face. Now, you and I have positional righteousness with God. The moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, positionally, we were forgiven of our sins, placed in Christ, and given his righteousness. That's a legal document, legal righteousness. Can't be taken away. But you and I every day are to live in a way that we produce practical righteousness. And what do I mean? Well, you see, there's justification in the righteousness given to us positionally. We are justified before God. And then from justification day to the day we have the wedding banquet, there's sanctification. You ever heard that word? That means a growing in the likeness of Christ, doing those things that are pure, holy, and good. And we have that. That's our responsibility as the bride to prepare ourselves. My position is to pray and read the word and share the gospel and obey the Lord. Love everybody. Love you. Your position is to read the word, pray, share the gospel, love everybody. Practice that on a daily basis. I will tell you, I fail in practical righteousness. But what I'm so thankful for, when I confess my sin, he cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and all that's left is the white robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. We have that. And here's one little thing I want to tell you. When you meet the bridegroom, you're not going to have a pink wedding gown on. And you're not going to have a blue wedding gown on. And you're not going to have Western boots and blue jeans and some kind of top. No. You're going to have a white robe of righteousness given to you by God. And you'll be prepared for the wedding banquet. Remember Matthew 25? There's a story about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Remember that? 5 had oil in their lamps and more oil with them. 5 just had oil in their lamps and didn't have anything to back it up. And the groom tarried and tarried and tarried, and it didn't make it. It didn't happen. Somebody, Tim, help him back there at the door. And it didn't happen. But, and I almost lost my chain of thought. You and I have to be obedient to Christ. And when we are, we'll be blessed immensely and richly at the wedding. Are you ready at the wedding? You ready for it? Man, I am. I quit sinning. I get to see people. But that's not the big thing for me. Because Scripture says our focus, if it's true believer, is going to be on Jesus. We're going to be excited to see Him. It'd be good to see people I know, but it'll be a different relationship. Be different. But it'll be good. What a glorious, wonderful day it is. We're the bride. And right now, in this life, you and I are preparing for that wedding day when we have that banquet with Jesus. Read about it. Revelation 19, 21, through there. After Babylon, the prostitute, is destroyed, King James calls her something else, but I won't do that right now. We have the wedding banquet. What a glorious day that's going to be. Man, that song's going to, I'll sleep with it tonight. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. Are you looking forward to that day? Man, I am. I don't want to leave people I love. I don't want them to leave me, but I want to go with them. Come now, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
I'm ready. But there's people I know who aren't ready. And they need to know the gospel. And I told the Lord a long time ago, as long as you give me breath and a body to function, I'll tell people about Jesus. My days, my times are in your hands. Hallelujah. Every head bowed. Folks, if you aren't ready to meet Jesus today, you can be ready when you walk out this door. Admit that you can't save yourself. Admit that He died for you on the cross and that you have to come to Him if you want to go to the Father. Believe that He will save you when you call upon Him. Believe that His blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and give you new life. And see, confess Him as Lord and Savior. Just call on Him. Simple. Talk to Him. It's like you're talking to a friend. Because He loves you first. And when you do, He'll give you new life. When you mean it from your heart. And you'll be ready to meet the Lord when He comes as His bride. Father, you know every heart here. You know every need. You know every life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for every heart to be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom to get His bride. In Jesus' name, amen.